call to worship tonight are these words from Psalm 84, the first seven verses, words that talk about the goodness of being in God's presence and in his temple. And if you listen, you'll notice at least two times, if you were here this morning, where the Lord is referred to as the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. How lovely is your dwelling, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Thanks be to God. In all the trials of life, our God is our strength, our shelter, and our salvation. And he's here tonight. He greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit." Amen. Welcome, everyone, to our Vesper worship service at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see all of you here tonight. We know that the Lord is here moving among us. We pray for his blessing as we gather. If you're a visitor with us, we're glad that you're here too. For you who are members and are here, and especially if you're here a lot in the evenings, first of all, thank you and bless you. One of the needs we have, and Jenny Geldof coordinates this, is more people to greet at the doors in the evening. If you're a person who comes regularly in the evening and once in a while you'd be willing to come a little early and be a greeter, there's a sign-up sheet on the welcome desk back there. Please sign up. Tonight's service focuses around the issue of call and leadership and following Jesus in the call of leadership. And so I thought for our Old Testament reading, I'll read the call of Jeremiah. Okay, this is Jeremiah being called to ministry. And listen, there's a kind of a theme, and you see this in all kinds of calls, both in the Old and the New Testament. Jeremiah feels totally inadequate. Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Alas, sovereign Lord,' I said, 'I don't know how to speak. I'm too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord.' And the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Thanks be to God. sometimes as best we can, and He is the Lord of our life, and His gracious hold on our life is complete. Let's rise together and say the words of the first question and answer of the Catechism and express Jesus' lordship over our life. Congregation, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him.
Thank you.
Our evening prayer tonight will end with those two stanzas printed in your bulletin from Take My Life, O Lord, My God. Let's open our hearts and go to God in prayer with our needs and with our praises. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. You've called us into your service, each one of us and all of us together. You've called us, Good Shepherd, to be your people in the world, both as individuals and as a community. But you know that there are all sorts of things that get in the way of that call for us. We're so distractible. Instead of living into our identity as your people and rooting ourselves more deeply in you, we get distracted by the shiny objects that the world throws at us, pleasures, amusements, and trivial pursuits. We also get distracted by the big issues of our day and the crises that fill up our headlines. Good Shepherd, lead us in the right paths as we go through this world of distraction. Keep our eyes focused on you. Keep our hearts filled with your passions and your priorities. And we know, Lord, that once we are rooted in you, and once we have your life in us, you do send us out to this world. We are here to serve and bless. We're here to witness. We're here to bring justice and peace. We are here to proclaim and glorify your name. Make us faithful to that task. I pray that you'd make LaGrave Church faithful to that task. Help LaGrave be deeply rooted in you and in your love, and then fill our branches with good fruit to share. Specifically, Father, we're thinking about how to use the building next door. Help us to be good stewards as we imagine how we can use this place to glorify your name and to love our neighbors, to teach our children. Lead us in your paths, Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd, lead us also in our care for each other. Our life is not always green pastures. Some of us are in troubled waters and dark valleys. Pray for Marsha Hahn as she begins a treatment program at a critical stage in her fight against cancer. Give grace to her as she goes. Please continue to give strength to Tom Dutler and Kathy Roseman, Ben Van Houten, and Jean Scott and Mira Giersma, who are recovering from surgeries and procedures and trying to work their way back to more strength. Walk with them through their valley. Be with Ellen Decker, who will have rotator cuff surgery this week Wednesday. Bless her and John as they go through the surgery and the process of rehab. Good Shepherd, tonight I pray for the leaders in our community. I pray for political leaders in these troubled times. May those who strive for truth and honesty and servanthood, may they be lifted up. And may those who are interested in power and attention be cast down. I pray for business leaders. I pray for church leaders in our fellow downtown churches. I pray for school leaders, administrators, superintendents charged with setting directions in our school. I pray for leaders in our nonprofit sector running ministries and programs that benefit our community. I pray for the chairs of our committees here in church, for elders and deacons who are leading our congregation. Good Shepherd, you know what it is to lead, and you know how to lead. I pray that all of us who have leadership positions may lead by first of all following you. You are good, Lord. You know the way, and our hope is in you all day long. We love you, but we know that our love for you is not half as much as your love for us. And tonight again, we take refuge in that love. Take our lives, Lord, and make them fruitful in service to you. Amen. Our Bible reading tonight is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 23. I'll read the first 12 verses of Matthew 23. Words about hypocrisy, teaching of Jesus. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And don't call anyone on this earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. It was verse 9 that drew me to this passage, got me interested in preaching on this passage. And I got interested in verse 9 because something that I heard one summer when I was on a sabbatical, I was taking a course with a man named Dr. Alan Torrance, a Scottish systematic theologian who taught at St. Andrews in Scotland. And he went off, as some good teachers will do, he went off on a rant in the middle of one of his lectures. And he said, "We don't take the Bible seriously. We do not take the Bible seriously." He says, "Why don't we pay attention to that verse which says, 'Call no man father, for you only have one father.' We call our fathers father, and we don't even think anything about what Jesus has said." And then he went on to say that for his own father, he never called him father. He only called him the old man the whole time, the old man, which is definitely a step down. I found this intriguing, and I thought, wow, that's true. Jesus does say that stuff. I got to look at that verse. I got to preach that sometime. So I've studied it. And in my study on the passage, something interesting had happened. I realized that Dr. Alan Torrance is completely wrong. Maybe his kilt was on too tight or he ate too much haggis for breakfast. But his interpretation is off the mark because Jesus is not talking about talking to your father from your regular family. In this passage, I think it's pretty clear, Jesus is talking about spiritual leaders, right? Not family leaders, spiritual leaders. It's about them that he says, don't call them rabbi, don't call them father. And so instead of a sermon that I thought might focus on relationships in the family, what I end up with here tonight is a sermon that's about leadership. And maybe you say, oh no, leadership. Maybe it's time for me to turn out because I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader. I'm just a regular person. But I want to push back on that. All of us have our little kingdoms of influence, right? All of us have our little areas of influence, and within that influence, we do exercise leadership. If you sit down with a Christian friend who asks you for advice, in that moment, you are giving leadership. If you are parenting, grandparenting, you are giving leadership to your child and to your grandchild. So it behooves all of us to listen to what Jesus has to say about leadership tonight. And I think there are at least three things that he says for us. First thing Jesus says is a warning, and it's a warning pretty clearly against hypocrisy. And he's particularly worried about hypocrisy in the leadership, the Jewish leadership of his time. Those Pharisees do not practice what they preach, he says. We all know what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is putting on a show, right? Pharisees put on a show. They look one way on the outside, but on the inside, something very different is going on. We know that that's hypocrisy, and we know that it's bad. Jesus, though, in this passage, is interested in a particularly insidious kind of hypocrisy, and that is religious hypocrisy. Because religious hypocrisy involves public acts of righteousness, public acts of doing good and godly things, you are particularly susceptible to hypocrisy with religious hypocrisy, because it's very easy to fool yourself about the motivation you have for doing your good works. So, for example, when you're engaged in Christian service, so if I'm sitting down with one of you calls me up and comes to my office for advice. We set up a meeting during the week, and you sit down with me, and we talk, and we pray together at the end. What's going on inside of me? Am I doing this because I love you, and I have compassion on you, and I want to lift up our lives together towards Jesus? I hope so. Or is there a bit of me that's hoping that you will think my words are very wise, and you'll go out and you'll say, wow, what a nice pastor Peter was. Right? Both those things are always trying to box each other out in your heart when you do public acts of righteousness. Same thing happens when you're asked to pray, right? You're in a public place and someone turns to you and say, would you pray for us? Are you completely thinking about lifting up this group before the Father in prayer, or is there a bit of you saying, I hope this prayer sounds okay? So it's the same dynamic, right? Those two things competing in our hearts: attention, prestige, godliness. I talked to a member of my previous church one time, a man named Walter. He talked about how when he grew up on the west side of Grand Rapids, he was extremely poor, and his family never would have made it if it wasn't for the kindness of his fellow church members. And when his fellow church members did their kindness, when they did their acts of righteousness, they went way out of their way to make sure that they weren't in any danger of hypocrisy. And what they did is they would come sometimes in the middle of the night when they knew no one would be there, and they'd leave groceries with no name on it, and they'd take off. And it was these sort of drive-by groceries that sustained this family through their hard times. But the people of that church were fastidious. They never knew who it was who was leaving those groceries. And maybe you think, wow, they're really going out of their way to make sure that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. But in some ways, there's wisdom in that, because they wanted to make sure that it wasn't about the prestige, it wasn't about the name, it was about the goodness and the compassion. And for young Walter, that discipled him. When he saw those groceries, he knew that those people weren't doing it for their own good name. There was something else driving that work, and we know what it was. It was the Holy Spirit. So maybe that extreme care about too much prestige wasn't so foolish after all. And what about, speaking of prestige, the titles we give to religious leaders? Right? Jesus says, call no man rabbi, and call no man father. There's at least a question, isn't there? Did it not come up in your mind? Should we be calling our ministers reverend? Or, heaven preserve us, domine? Right? We do that all the time, but isn't that what Jesus is worried about? That when you make these titles, you're creating the possibility of a leaning into prestige? You're sort of fanning that other side of things where you're doing this because of how people look at you? That seems to be what he's worried about in this text. And yet we do it. We always have done it. John Calvin says it's okay that we still use titles. He says mere words cannot possibly be the problem. What matters is the spirit in which you say those words and the spirit in which we treat each other. And Calvin's interpretation is in line with the Catholics. I was reading up the Catholics because they have lots of titles too, right? And their interpretation of what Jesus says is in similar lines. They say, what you don't want to do is create a cult of personality, but mere honorifics are just fine. Well, maybe. I think we make that interpretation rather easily. I'm not as sure as Calvin, I'll be honest with you. It's at least worth thinking about. So Jesus warns against hypocrisy. Jesus also warns in this passage against detachment, against being aloof when you're a leader. That's clearly the problem of the Pharisees. What do the Pharisees and the leaders love? They love the high seat, right? They love the big dinner where they're being seen about town, where they're greeted, where they're wearing flowing robes, when everyone speaks well of them. On the other hand, when they preach their sermons and give instructions to the people, those instructions are a heavy burden, and those leaders aren't willing to go down into the trenches with those people and help bear those burdens, to walk with them as they try to do their hard things. They love the high seat. They're not willing to go down. They are aloof. There's nothing worse for leadership than an unwillingness to walk with the people you're trying to lead. Peter Drucker, you remember that name? He was a management guru in the 90s. He's dead now. He's also a Christian. And he tells a story about when he was a young man, he actually had a professor in one of his classes who was a World War I vet, World War I. And he loved this professor. His professor had been injured in World War I. And in one of the classes, a student said to him this, said, "Professor, the Great War seems to have been a war of total military incompetence. Why was that?" And according to Drucker, the professor answered immediately. And he said, "Not enough generals were killed. That's why." What he meant by that is the generals are way behind the lines, sipping port at a distance. And they didn't know what life was like in the trenches. They didn't come down to the trenches. They didn't spend time in the trenches. The generals placed heavy burdens on the shoulders of their soldiers, but did not lift a finger to aid them. The same sort of thing happens in the area of church leadership, religious leadership. When I was in seminary, the church growth movement was really big. And something I heard a lot in seminary when I was going through is everything's changing in the church. And when you go into the church, you got to turn everything upside down. We got to get rid of the old ways because the old ways are going to kill the church. We got to bring in new things. You got to get new kind of music. You got a new way of doing things. Ring in the old. Bring in the new, take out the old, they said. And a lot of young pastors like me went in and we took that to heart. And with good intentions, we tried to do that. And so we tried to change everything. But what happened is that a lot of the time, these pastors didn't listen to the traditions of the existing congregation. They didn't hear what had happened. They didn't go down into the trenches of the lives of the people they were serving. They just said, everything has to change. And you can guess how that ended up. With Article 17s, with broken relationships. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "Those whom you would change, you must first love." That's true for pastors. That's true for business leaders. That's true for parents. That's true for anyone. And it's precisely in this respect that Jesus' leadership was contrasted with the leadership of the Pharisees, right? Because Jesus went down into the trenches and he ate with the wrong kind of people and he walked with the wrong kind of people and he spent time with lowly fishermen. And when it came to the deepest trench of all, death, Jesus didn't go down with us. He went down ahead of us first and paved the way. Being with your people. Finally, when it comes to leadership, what I think Jesus is teaching here is never forget where the power comes from. When you're given a leadership task, whatever that task is, never forget where the power comes from. The greatest among you will be a servant, for whoever exalts herself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Years ago, I took a leadership course at Calvin Seminary, and we read lots and lots of leadership literature, and some of it was great, some of it was awful. And so much of the leadership literature nowadays, including Christian leadership literature, talks about personal ability and technical skill. Here's an example from a book called Awakening the Leader Within. You can tell where it thinks the source of the power is, right? Awakening the Leader Within. Insightful leaders recognize their potential and learn how to turn it loose. After all, in just 3.5 years, Jesus established a movement that has lasted 20 centuries and inspired billions of people. He intentionally used leadership techniques that we can study and practice and master. Follow Jesus' example. When I hear leadership talk like this, I don't know about you, I am totally mystified, okay? That just doesn't feel right at all. Think about the leaders in Scripture. Was it them finding their potential and awakening their potential? We just read about Jeremiah. Was Jeremiah loaded up with potential? No, he said, I can't speak. I can't do anything. Where did his power come from? The Lord reached down and touched his lips and put words in his mouth. That's where the power came from. And it's the same with Moses, and it's the same with Peter, and it's the same with all the leaders of Scripture. It's the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's work. We used to talk about ministers serving congregations. Now we talk about ministers leading congregations. I'm not sure that was a good change. In the end, the Bible doesn't even talk that much about leadership or success. What the Bible talks about more is following. Following. It's not about finding our hidden potential, it's noticing our neighbor's need. It's not about results and success, it's about faithfulness. Call no one rabbi, call no one teacher. Don't worry so much about leadership, just keep your eyes on me. Don't worry about being a great leader. Trust in God's providence. Receive the gifts that he gives you when he touches your mouth and he touches your life. Love the people around you with everything you have. Love the Lord your God and keep your eye on him all the time. And he will sort out the results. Amen. Lord, thank you for the capacities that you've given us when you reached down and touched us by your Holy Spirit. Gifts that we have received. Lord, we pray that we may use them in your service. Lord, make us bold and humble at the same time as we do your work in the world. Lead your church, Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you in all things. Amen.
Thank you.
the blessing of your Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you, smile upon you, and fill you with his peace, both now and forevermore.